1 John chapter 5, we're going to begin at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The title of this message, The New Nature, this is part two, and if you missed the first part, it was a couple of weeks ago, and you can go back and listen to that audio. The New Nature, I think one thing that every prominent world religion has in common, almost without exception, is this. You attain the promises of that religion. And every religion has some form of promise, some form of guarantee, something they say that you can attain to or that you can have. But there are conditions. You must follow those laws. You must keep the rules. You must attain a certain standard of moral perfection. Now, in regard to the adherence of the various world religions, one very prominent talk show host made the following statement. I believe that there isn't just one way to heaven. All beliefs go to heaven. Now, keep in mind that there are millions of people that are tuning into this talk show host that follow this person. And this person says, I believe, essentially, that all faiths go to heaven. I think, what a tragic belief. But did you know that even among those who profess to be Christians, the majority share that same misplaced belief to some extent? Quote, a majority of all American Christians, 52%, think that at least some non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. Indeed, among Christians who believe many religions can lead to eternal life, 80% name at least one non-Christian faith that can do so. These are among the key findings of a national survey conducted by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. What a contrast to the words of Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. These statements by Jesus, one of the reasons we are certain that something more than good intentions is necessary to have eternal life. In verse 19, John describes two groups of people. And we're going to look at both groups this morning. The first group are those people who are identified as, quote, of God. Who are the people of God? Well, I believe that many people, many Americans, many people around the world would identify themselves as people of God. In fact, some religious organizations, they teach that they are the only people of God. And obviously, just by the name of that religious sect, they believe they are the only true church. Example, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you think you listen to the name of that church and you think, well, they think that they are the one true people of God. Then you have the Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe they are the one true people of God. But who did the Apostle John believe to be the people of God? Well, you can find it in this passage, and actually in verse 18, we know, what does it say? That whoever is born, we know that whoever is born of God, that Greek word, that word born, it literally means procreate. This helps us to understand who the people of God are. The people of God are not those who belong to a particular religious sect. The people of God are those who have been born of God. The people of God are not those who belong to a particular denomination. The people of God are those who are born of God. The people of God are not a people that follow just a specific teacher. The people of God, John identifies as the born of God. We all know the story of Nicodemus, who is a very religious person. Nicodemus was one of those people who certainly would have identified himself as being of God in the truest sense of the word. He believed that he was of God. Let's look at the story together, because this is about a man that is essentially very much like many religions around the world who believe that they follow God or that they are of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again. Now here's Jesus speaking to this very religious man. He's a religious ruler, and he's, you know, and Jesus is essentially, he's correcting him. Unless one be born again, he cannot have eternal life. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is somewhat confused, and he said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? I mean, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus believed that he was one of the people of God. He was religious. He followed the law. He was not just religious. Not only did he follow the law, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. I believe that's one of the reasons why he came at night to see Jesus. He did not want to be seen. Jesus read Nicodemus like you and I read a book. He saw right through him. And he knew that Nicodemus was convinced that he was one of God's people. Jesus didn't waste words. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What this tells me is that identifying with a religious sect, identifying with a particular belief, identifying with a group of laws does not get you into the kingdom of God. Jesus is describing something different. He's describing a birthing process, not a physical birth. Nicodemus was confused by this. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Can he be born again? Can he be born? And Jesus goes on to explain that to be born of God is to be born of the Spirit of God. It is the spiritual birth. We've talked about the new nature. It is the new nature. It is by a spiritual birth. And Jesus said, without that, you can't get there. Let's go back to this talk show host or hostess just for a moment. Let's say that Jesus is the one being interviewed by this very prominent TV personality. And the statement is put forth to Jesus. "Jesus, you know, I believe that there isn't just one way to heaven. I believe that all beliefs go to heaven. Jesus, what do you think about that?" Jesus might respond something like this: "You know, I had a conversation like this a long time ago. A man named Nicodemus. Nothing has changed. I told Nicodemus this. I said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But Jesus, that is so narrow-minded. I mean, that excludes so many of so many faiths and so many sincere people that follow a religious system. And they're basically very good people. And you're saying that they won't be in heaven? Jesus repeats, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the host responds with a moment of silence. Next thing you hear is, "We're going to take a commercial break and we will be right back." After the commercial break, Jesus is gone. It's the next guest. The words of Jesus are offensive to many. Humanity wants to believe that being of God is attainable by those who are good enough to attain it, and that is the majority of humanity. People want to believe that all faiths, as long as you are sincere, that you will have a future in heaven. There is one thing that people will often despise, and that is when we begin to talk about Jesus being the only way, and we talk about the cross and the blood of Jesus. Paul nailed it when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, for the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I remember years ago, when we were living in California, going to the homeless mission. I went there for over 10 years and we taught. And you see all types in those homeless places. But invariably, when you would talk about Jesus and you talk about the cross, you'd see a few people out there just begin to laugh, shake their head, snicker. It was foolishness to them. And they laughed at us. People want to believe they are of God, but they don't want to go through the one way that is offered. John writes, he says, we know that we're of God. What a blessing to be of God. Aren't you so blessed to know that you are one of the people of God? It's the Apostle John's turn now to be on this popular TV show and interviewed now by the same prominent host. So John, I believe that all religions lead to heaven, and Jesus, that other one that was on, he said that he is the only way. What do you say about that, John? And John says, this kind of reminds me of a letter that I wrote to the church almost a couple of thousand years ago, and here's what I wrote. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Again, as with Jesus, total silence. We're going to take another commercial break here and we will be right back. They cannot handle those words. In verse 19, John, after identifying the people of God, what makes even people even more angry is when you identify them with evil. If you are not of Jesus, if you are not of God, if you are not born again of the Spirit of God, look what Jesus said, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You want to make somebody mad? You're not a believer? You lie under the sway of the wicked one. That is what the Bible says. And John is now referring to the entirety of humanity, all those who are not of God, all those who are not born of the Spirit of God, all who do not have the new nature that we receive through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 John 5:18 once more. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We've already studied that. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. In verse 18, John writes, the wicked one does not touch the born of God. You will never, when you are born of God, when you are born of the Spirit of God, your eternity, your eternal destination is absolutely secure in Christ. On the other hand, all who are not born of God, John says, you're under the sway of the wicked one. Let me read it in another translation. It says that we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. How many of you believe that this world around you is under the control of evil? We know it. We see it. We read about it every day. Have you ever wondered why is there so much evil in the world? That phrase, the world around us, it may reference the world system. Certainly people in the world. And sometimes that is confusing, even to Christians, because if you know your Bible, you know that the psalmist wrote, "The earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." And so God is creator, owns the world. Let me explain it like this. Just like every property, there is a title. The earth has a title deed. And after the creation of Adam and Eve, God handed over the title. And we read in Genesis, then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the flesh." Title deed. It's yours. Take care of it. Of course, we know that Satan wanted to steal what God had made and what God had given to Adam and Eve, and he despised the plan of God. And he had his own evil plan to usurp control over earth. And we know this story. He tempted Eve in the garden, and you know that story. But what is rarely understood is that the moment humanity sinned, when Adam committed that sin, the control of this earth that God intended for mankind was given over to Satan, the evil one. You might say he took over the title. So you have that chain of title, God to Adam to Satan. So I think it's fair to say that under the current world system, that Satan is still in control of the world system. He is the one who is causing all of the evil that is taking place within the world. Have you noticed that evil is never a constant? Evil is like a rising tide. It gets higher and it gets higher. There is more and there is more. How many of you remember even what it was like 20 years ago? I'm not saying that it was a great world in 20 years ago. It had a lot of problems, especially compared with 20 years before that. But we are reading about things today in this society and in this culture that we never even would have dreamed back then. Evil. It is a rising tide. It's like a flood. And it gets higher and higher. Why is it that evil continues to increase at what seems, I don't know about you, it seems like it's almost exponential. You see it gaining, you know, steam, it's just going and going, and it's out of control. One reason, I believe, is that Satan's time to control this world system is very limited. It's limited. He is running out of time, and he knows it. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for the sin of the world. And what did he say when it was all done? It is finished. And many people don't understand the entirety exactly what took place at that moment in time when it was finished and when it was over. And the price was paid. It was the moment that the title passed once again. And this time the title passed into the hands of Jesus. However, even with Jesus having title, Satan has continued to exercise his control for a time. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And so he allows it. You might refer to Satan now, he is a trespasser. He is a squatter. He is occupying what does not belong to him. His goal is to destroy and keep people from God. And he knows that his time is limited. You will notice that John does not refer to Satan as the owner of earth. He is an occupier. And at this time, the world lies under his sway, under his control, this world system. Evil is rampant. Let's just take for a moment that this is a story. You're reading a book. I'd say this is a thriller. This is quite a book. The history of humanity, the sin, the change of title, the change of ownership, all that is happening, Satan, the usurper, and the one who is taken over and is controlling. You think, that's, wow, what a book. What happens next? One of the wonderful aspects of being a believer is that we have the book. We know the story. We see the future. It's been written before us. It's been told to us so that we can know what to expect. If we did not have that story, if we did not know, I would be one discouraged man just like you. Because we look at the world around us and we think, you know, if it keeps going like this, it's hopeless. There has to be a change. That change is described. One place it's described is in Revelation chapter 5. We get a glimpse into the future. John gives us that glimpse. Beginning of verse 1, John writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals." Now, if you were in that culture, you might get excited about this because you would identify what that document is. You would know from that culture, well, that is a title deed because that's what it looked like. A scroll with the seven seals, and recorded on that scroll would then be the title. Only the owner of the title was allowed to break the seals upon the scroll and the look. And so we read next, verse 2. "Then I saw," John is speaking, this vision, John is saying, you know, "I saw this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Who is worthy of this title? "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." This is the equivalent of you and I if we did not have future revelation. If we did not know what was going to happen, we would be like John and we would look at what's taking place on the earth and we would say, this place is lost. And we might even weep, we would cry, we would be so distraught because we all can see. It doesn't take a genius to see where this world is going. None of us believe that suddenly evil is going to go away. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. It gets worse and worse and worse. John is devastated. No one's worthy. The earth is lost. "But one of the elders said to me," verse 5, "John, do not weep. Behold," in other words, "look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Victory. "I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, one of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders." What did John see? "Is there stood a lamb, though it had been slain, as though it had been slain." The lamb. What does that take us back to? The cross. The blood of Jesus. Having seven horns and seven eyes, and they are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The scroll went to none other than Jesus. Now, when he had taken the scroll, it says the four living creatures, because here's where it gets even better. You think, well, that's good, but it gets better. He took the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders. They fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to be kings and priests to our God." And what happens next? "And we shall reign on the earth." Now that's a glorious departure from what we were looking at. The evil, the rampant evil, Satan, the world, the whole world under the control of the wicked one. And now we come into this new scene where the title deed is taken by Jesus. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 5, we are in heaven. We're not down here. You don't see the church on the earth any longer after chapter 4. We're in heaven. We are actually going to see this. And I realize that if you were like I am, you do become discouraged with the state of the world. And we read every day about something that blows our mind that we just never thought would have been possible. We are living in a dark place, dark chapter in history. Maybe one of the darkest. I like to think that it's the darkest sometimes before the dawn. Isn't that right? The darkest before the dawn. However, the believer, we have this wonderful advantage that we get to look ahead, we get to read ahead, we know what's going to happen. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that Satan's time to be in control of this world is limited. And Jesus has regained the title deed to the earth. And it is not just a certain religious sect. It is not just a denomination. It is not just a group of people over here identified by this name. It says out of every tribe, out of every people, and out of every tongue, there is a people of God. And they are alive today on this earth. Children of God through faith in Christ. Children of God, born again of the Spirit of God. And we have this bright and beautiful future for the people of God. And it says, "And he made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Does that blow your mind to think about the future in comparison and contrast to where we are right now? Glorious future. You know, like you, I hate the evil that is taking place on the earth and that I read about, and sometimes I just sit, I can't believe it. I just, man, how could people go so low? That's the evil one. But that is what the new nature is all about, because we have this guaranteed, this wonderful, beautiful future, because it says that in the midst of all this, the wicked one can't mess with that. He may offend us, he may oppress us, he may poke at our mind, but he can't have us. Because we have the new nature, we have been born again of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, "Unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born again of the Spirit of God, the new nature in Jesus. And Father in heaven, we thank you again. The assurance that we have through your word. The knowledge of the future that you have given to us through Revelation and other Old Testament books and certain epistles and Matthew chapter 24 and so many other places within the Word of God that assures us of the future. And we already know. We know the end of the story. We look forward to when the evil one is put away. Someday forever. And there will be no more crying, and there will be no more tears, and there will be no more shame, and there will be no hurt and sorrow, and in fact, there will be no more sin. And so, Father in heaven, we anticipate that because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In His name we pray, amen. I couldn't sleep last night. It's still the overactive brain. And so maybe it was 1 or 2 in the morning. And so I'd been reading a book, and it was by a very well-known, he's a wonderful, one of the old classic Christian authors. And I read something, and I thought, oh, so how true it is what you're writing and what you're speaking. And it goes so much with this message today. He was writing, and I don't often quote authors and things, but every once in a while, I just feel like, when you hear something that is so inspired, he said something that is really missing in the church today. And it wasn't this church in this modern day. He's talking about maybe 40 or 50 years ago. And he's saying something that is missing in the church today is, he says, an awareness of the greatness and the presence of God. The message has become so watered down from our modern day pastors who refuse to teach the full Word of God. The message has become one that is attractive and appeals to the ear that people like to hear, and people don't necessarily want to hear about the greatness of God. They just want to hear about what will help them get through next week. But there is power in the Word of God when we begin to understand the greatness of God and it becomes real in our lives. And you don't need all those pick-me-up messages when you recognize and you realize that the presence of God is living inside of you. The power of the Holy Spirit and the awesomeness of God. Not in this buddy-buddy way that we hear so much about, he's just my buddy. No. He is the holy God, all-powerful. He created us. All things were created for His pleasure. Without Him, nothing was created that was created. And we do need a fresh and an awareness of His presence and His power and His glory. And that's what I like about this message this morning. It is so focused on the power of God and the glory of God. Because it says that in heaven we're going to say, we're like John, who is worthy? It isn't me. It isn't you. There was none worthy except this one. And that one is Jesus. He alone is worthy. And I'll tell you, we're just really blessed that we get to go along and be with Him. And when He is in control of this world that is under the sway of the wicked one, you are here right now, but you're going to be here with Him that day. And that is a glorious truth. If we could get a hold of that for just a moment, what hope it brings into our lives. We can get beyond some of this stuff we see and realize, man, this is short-lived. Satan, your time is limited. Because Jesus is coming again. And He's taking over.
He's the only one worthy. And I have to agree with that author. I think we do need awareness, and we need to live more with an awareness of the power and the presence of God and the future glorious kingdom that is coming to this earth. May the Lord bless you and keep you in his love. May the presence of God become so real to you as you walk with him and talk with him and spend time in his word and listen to him. Experience the power of God in your life personally. May you be overwhelmed with his love for you, the greatness of his love. In Jesus' name, amen.